I want to speak to you for just a few moments this morning as we bring the special Mother's Day service to a close on the subject, the happiest mother in the world. Some time ago, somebody wrote these words: "Mothers are the sculptors of the souls of the coming men, queens of the cradle and queens of the future. In your hand, mother, lies the destinies of men. Nero's mother was a murderess. Nero was a murderer on a gigantic scale. Byron's mother was proud and ill-tempered and violent. Byron was proud, ill-tempered, and violent. Washington's mother was noble and pure. Washington was noble and pure. Scott's mother loved poetry and painting, and you all know what Sir Walter Scott was. Carlyle's mother was stern and full of reverence. Carlyle was very much so. The prison chaplain will tell you that the last thing forgotten in all the recklessness of dissolute profligacy is the prayer or the hymn taught by a mother's lips or uttered to God at a father's knee. Yes, when all other roads are closed, there is one road open to the heart of the desperate man, the memory of his mother." Will you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, for the next few moments, will you open our hearts afresh, give us a fresh appreciation as we consider some of these important things that very often in the rush and the hurly-burly of life get left behind. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is true that very often a mother's experience is one of hardship and disappointment, and sometimes there are days when she feels entirely alone. And we know that very often the experiences that mothers have are shared by fathers. And I'm so grateful to know that in our church, while it is true that there may be many mothers who struggle on their own, it is also true that there are many mothers who are very wonderfully supported by caring men and caring fathers. But the time has come perhaps again to stress some of the things that make for happy mothers, and for that matter, for happy fathers as well. So who is the happiest mother in the world? In the first place, I would like to point out to you that the happiest mother in the world is a mother who is loved by her husband, as my wife pointed out just a few minutes ago. We need to pay tribute to those who have had to struggle with men who do not love them. And those of us who are in the pastoral ministry, which involves a lot of counseling, will be able to tell you of countless numbers of women who for years have struggled in home situations where there has been no real love or consideration shown at all. But I want to reinforce what Beulah has said by saying that mothers need the husband's love. And the reason is because they've been programmed that way. A woman is not programmed to operate without her husband's love. And that is why we read in Genesis chapter 2 that she becomes bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh when we marry them. There is a unity that defies human explanation. There is a oneness for which there is no adequate dictionary in the world which we can use to describe it. We read in Genesis chapter 3 that God has said of women, "Your desire will be toward your husband." So there's a programming in the hearts of every wife and every mother to be loved by her husband. Not only so, but we are commanded by God to love our wives, as we all know. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church." In the book of Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18, we read these words recorded by the Holy Spirit: "Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be ever captivated by her love." But we have to confess today that very often the wives of our youth are left behind when we reach the middle years. And all of the work that they've put into helping us to build up a career is forgotten, as thousands of wives in our lands are abandoned by their husbands in direct contradiction to the command of Almighty God. God commands us to love our wives and to rejoice in the wife of our youth. And as has been pointed out to you, that love must be spoken and demonstrated. And the vows that we've made in our marriage services must be kept. So often we confine our marriage vows to this business of being faithful or unfaithful. But faithfulness, physically and sexually, is only one portion of the vows that we make on our marriage day. There are vows to love and to honor. There are vows to cherish and to nourish. And all of these things are part and parcel of the vows that we make. And so I want to say to you today, by way of reminder, that the happiest wife in the world, the happiest mother in the world, is one who is loved by her husband. But then in the second place, I would like to point out to you that the happiest mother in the world is a mother who is respected by her children. Oh, how we need to regain again this whole concept of respect. Some of you will remember from your history and your reading the name of Thomas Edison, one of the world's greatest inventors. Did you know that Thomas Edison, who invented things like the electric light bulb and what was then known as the phonograph and is now known as a hi-fi set and many other inventions as well, did you know that he only had 3 months of schooling? The teachers thought that he was a hopeless case. They thought that he was mentally backward. So they sent him home, and his mother decided to teach him at home. And this is what Thomas Edison said at the end of his life. I did not have my mother for very long, but she cast over me an influence which has lasted all my life. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. If it had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me, at a critical time in my experience, I should likely never have become an inventor. My mother was the making of me. The memory of her will always be a blessing to me. What a tribute to be paid by a famous son to a forgotten mother. Do you remember the American president Dwight Eisenhower? He had 2 brothers of whom the world heard nothing. One day his gray-haired, white-haired mother was sitting waiting for her famous son to arrive home. And one who was standing with her said to her, "You must be so proud of your great and illustrious son." And when that was said, she smiled quietly and said to the questioner, "Which one?" She loved them all. Many of you will remember General MacArthur, the famous wartime hero. This is what he said: "My sainted mother taught me a devotion to God and a love of country which have ever sustained me in my many lonely and bitter moments of decision in distant and hostile lands. To her I yield anew a son's reverent thanks." A happy mother is a mother who is respected by her children. And what does God's word say? God's word says, honor your father and your mother. When you go through the scriptures, you will see that God places a mother and a father on an equal footing right throughout the scriptures. Honor your father and your mother. You may remember Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Oh, the influence of a mother and the need to be respected. Listen again to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 26. "He who robs his father and drives out his mother is a son who brings shame and disgrace." And isn't it true that there are many today who may have reached middle years and old age who can look back on their earlier years and think with shame of the way in which they've treated their parents, the way they've taken advantage of them, the way they've borrowed money and taken money from them and never paid it back, and the way in which many, many grown-up children today have sponged on their parents and become a source of shame and disgrace to mothers and fathers who are now old or maybe dead and buried and only a vague memory. Listen again to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17. "The eye that mocks a father and scorns obedience to a mother will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and will be eaten by vultures." That is God's verdict on the man or the father who has, the man or the woman who has no respect for his mother or for his father. The happiest mother in the world is a woman who is loved by her husband. The happiest mother in the world is a mother who is respected by her children. And let me remind you that respect for our parents does not end when we leave home and we move out to make our own lives. Because God's word goes further and says this in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother, listen, when she is old. I thank God for old age homes today. I thank him because that is his merciful provision in a cruel world that has no more time for its aged. I know that there are many societies today who allow their aged to die. Many pagan and primitive tribes who put their aged out to die when they've gone past their usefulness. But we are Christian people, and God's word tells us quite explicitly that we are not to despise our mothers in their old age. I know that there are times when it is not possible to have mothers and fathers in the same house with us when they get older. I know sometimes they need specialist care, and I know sometimes that tensions can arise. That is all part and parcel of the consequences of forsaking the concept of the extended family. And in our nuclear selfishness, we want to live on our own, and we want to be independent and autonomous. And there are dire results in our society as a consequence of all of that. But my friends, I appeal to you today as Christian people not to lose respect for your mother or your father in their old age. I know that mothers and fathers sometimes deserve to lose the respect of their children. But we are Christians, and surely before God, we always need to be sure that we obey Christian principles. And so, the happiest mother in the world is a mother who is loved by her husband and who is respected by her children. But then in the third place, I point out to you that the happiest mother in the world is a mother who is able to exercise her potential. Isn't it time that we shook off some of the cultural things that have accumulated around our thinking concerning women? Isn't it time that we got back to what God's word has got to say about the potential of women in our society? Now, I don't hold a brief for the women's lib movement or anything like that, or for feminism. But I do believe that in those movements, they have unearthed again some certain things that we need to take notice of. And we need to be thankful for the fact that a certain value has been recovered again for womanhood in this world. God's word places a very great value and a great dignity upon women. And God's word urges them to exercise their full potential. And that very famous chapter from Proverbs chapter 31, those famous verses were read for you this morning by a mother and her two children. And in that chapter we are told that women actually develop characters, which are not just characters, but noble characters. A character that is above normal. And oh, ladies, I urge you to develop such a character. Let me tell you what we are urged to do today. We are not urged to develop character. We are urged to develop personality. That's what we are urged to do. And the more you can make people laugh, the more you can sweep them off their feet, the more you can carry the day with you and that sort of thing, the more value is placed upon you. That's what the media is saying. The more beautiful you are, the younger you are, you know, the more you can do things in that field and the more you accomplished in that realm, the better you are. But I say to you today that God's word teaches us that we are to develop characters. And women are able to develop character, which is not just mere character, but according to Proverbs chapter 31 verse 10, a wife of noble character, who can find? And thank God for many Christian women in our church and in our society today, who can be described as noble in their characters. We discover that when a woman exercises her full potential, she becomes respected and trusted by society at large. And so we read in Proverbs 31 that her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. That is what we read about a woman who is developing her full potential. We understand from Proverbs 31 that when a woman is developing her full potential, she's able to become wise in the things of life and the things of this world. And so we read that she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. And we read again that she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Oh, women, do not be satisfied with where you are. Develop all you can be and all you can become in Christ for his name and for his glory. We read in the book of Proverbs that when a woman becomes a woman who is exercising her potential, that she's an industrious person because she gets up while it is still dark, provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. I know many mothers who get up before dark in these cold school days anyway. But the point of the scripture is to illustrate that women who are exercising their full potential take advantage of every opportunity and redeem the time. And moreover, I read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, that when a woman is exercising her full potential, she can become a very successful and a very astute businesswoman. For we read that she considers a field and buys it, and out of her earnings she plants a vineyard. We read again that she sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. And so women are able to do a lot more and should be doing a lot more than our culture has permitted them to do in this land of ours. We read that when they exercise their full potential, that they become creative, because we read that in her hand she holds the staff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She makes coverings for a bed, and she's clothed in fine linen and purple, which is a picture in the Bible of prosperity. We read in the scriptures that she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. And so she's a woman who is creative. But not only that, we also discover that when she's exercising her full potential, that she's a woman who is generous. Because we read in Proverbs 31 that she opens her arms to the poor and she extends her hands to the needy. And we read that she has dignity, because in verse 25 of the same chapter, we have these words: she's clothed with strength and dignity. And we read that she plans for the future, for the following words are, she laughs at the days to come. That's the woman who's exercising her full potential. And I want to say to you ladies today that many of you are exercising your gifts and you are growing spiritually, and that is a delight to my heart. And I pray that God will enable every mother to become all they can be as a wife and as a mother and as a Christian in this world that needs to see women in Christ achieving their full potential. Then in the fourth place, I'd like to point out that the happiest mother in the world is a mother who is totally committed to her family. And once again, we pick that up out of this famous 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs, because we read in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 21 that when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She's been able to exercise her potential, to use all her gifts, and with dignity to provide all that she can for her household. She's committed to her family. And in verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. And in verse 28, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. That's the reward for a mother who is totally committed to her family. I want to say again today that I believe that most Christian mothers in this church are totally supportive of their family. You know as well as I do how often our children need our support. They need our understanding. They need us to be there at crucial moments in their lives. And as has been told us this morning, often the fathers are not there just at the crucial moment, but the mother is. And when she's committed to the family, who knows how she's bending the twig and what direction that little twig will grow into when it becomes a tree. We need mothers who will model what they believe as Christians. And so we read in verse 29, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Oh, surpass everyone else that you know in doing noble things so that the children can see and follow in your footsteps. And we read in verse 30 that a mother who is committed to her family will cultivate her inner self. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But oh, ladies, and men too, how much time don't we spend on ourselves and our appearance and on cosmetics and all that sort of thing? But here the scripture says charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. That doesn't mean that there's no value on these things. Nor does it mean that we've got to look at something that's escaped from a rummage sale. Doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that we've got to put it all into its rightful place and to remember that God's word puts a relative value on these things. But listen to what it says. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so the happiest mother in the world is a mother who is loved by her husband, respected by her children, is recognizing her full potential, is committed to her family. And fifthly, a mother who is the happiest mother in the world is a mother who knows God. Oh, charm is deceptive, says the scripture. Beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Thomas de Witt Talmage was a famous clergyman of many years ago. He was once in a meeting with 120 other clergymen. And as the conversation took a turn, he asked them to begin to share their experiences. And out of the 120 preachers of the gospel, 100 stood up to testify that their mothers led them to Christ. What an influence mothers can have on their children. But a mother to lead her child to Christ must be a mother who knows God. And oh, how we need that kind of mother in our world today. Mothers who know God. Some of you will remember Peter Marshall. He used to be, at one stage after the last war, chaplain to the United States Senate. He preached a famous sermon on one occasion. He said this: "We hear about every kind of women. We hear about beautiful women, smart women, sophisticated women, career women, talented women. We hear about divorced women. But so seldom do we hear of a godly woman, or of a godly man either, for that matter." Oh, he said, the 20th century challenge to motherhood, when it is all boiled down, is that mothers will have an experience of God, a reality which they can pass on to their children. Listen to me, mothers, ladies, fathers too, listen to me. When we talk about a godly mother or a godly father, we're not talking about a religious mother or a religious father. We're talking about mothers who have a relationship with God, which came about because of a personal decision that they've taken to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is what we are talking about. And we're asking you to ask yourself that question today. In all of the hustle and the bustle and the responsibilities and the decision-making of motherhood, have you made the greatest decision of all? And that is to give your heart and your life to Almighty God. Now, the final thing I want to say about mothers is this. The happiest mother in the world, in my opinion, is a mother who knows that her family is going to heaven. She herself knows God, and her family is going to heaven. Now, let me say that there are many Christian people today who pray with great fervor for their children, because there's not always the guarantee that children who have been instructed in the ways of God will always grow up in their young years as godly men and women. Although it is the norm in Christian families when there's been a balanced presentation of the gospel. But the one thing that we have is prayer. And our prayers will hound our children down through the years. Maybe we'll be in the grave, but our prayers will track them down like a bloodhound through all the experiences of life, down through the long channel of the years. Our prayers will hound our children down. Oh, mothers, fathers, pray for your children, because once you've known God, the next step in true happiness is to know that your family knows God as well. We cannot put grace into our children's hearts. Only God can do that. We cannot give them salvation. Only God can do that. We cannot give them the new birth. Only God can do that. But we can work for it. We can labor for it. We can toil for it. We can sweat for it. We can pray for it. We can siege heaven. And we can lay hold of God and give him no rest until our prayers have been answered. Oh God, put your grace into the hearts of your children. Let's model what we say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's trust him for it. Let me remind you of a mother who had a very wicked son. Her name was Monica, and she lived in the 4th century. And at the age of 17, although she was a Christian, she was married to a pagan by the name of Patricius. They had a son whose name was Augustine. And Augustine grew up to be like his father, wicked and absolutely profligate in the worst sense of the word. Monica, this Christian mother, her heart ached and pained for him. And one day, this brilliant son of hers doing his own thing, she went to see a bishop, an elderly bishop of the church. He sensed the mother's love and devotion. He comforted her with prayer. And then he said something which became a prophecy and has been handed down through the ages. Go thy way and God bless thee, for it is not possible for the son of these tears to perish. And then some of you may remember how Augustine was converted in young manhood after living a wild lifestyle by overhearing somebody reading from the book of Romans. And he became the great Saint Augustine of the church. Oh friends, let's weep for our children. Let's go to the grave one day with our consciences clear. We have pointed our children to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you will have heard of the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was the greatest preacher of the 19th century, and he was based in London in England. When he was a young boy, his mother took him aside and said this to him: Charles, I have trained you in righteousness. Your father and I have set you right examples. We have taught you the gospel. We have shown you the way of peace. My son, if you do not live a godly life, I will stand before God on the day of judgment and bear witness against you. Oh, my fathers, my friends, fathers and mothers who are here today, my beloved people, let's together as a congregation decide that if nothing else should work out for us in this life, let our jobs come and go, let our health decline, let everything else go if it has to go. But oh, let's place a value upon our children and upon our families and upon our relationships, upon our wives and upon our husbands. Let's see to it that when we get old and when we go to the grave, or if God should suddenly take us out of this life, that we will be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, I taught my children the way of righteousness. But how can we do that unless we are righteous ourselves? And so I close by asking you to examine your own heart and to ask yourself the question, have you as a mother or a father on this Mother's Day made that mighty decision that changes you from an unbeliever to a believer and moves you out of the realm of darkness to the realm of light? And maybe this day, as you consider your home and your family and your children, maybe this is the day that you will say to yourself, I will not leave this church until I know the Savior, so that I can share him with my family. And to that end, I will be available to see you after the service if you will pop for a few moments into the vestry next door and have a word with me. Now will you bow with me as we pray? I'm going to ask Ken to come up here and to lead us in the final verses of that lovely hymn. Our Father, we come at the end of the service to pray that you will touch us afresh. Help us to place a new family, a new value on our families and on our relationships, and all these important things that we so often let slip. And we ask that you will give to us as a church a whole generation of godly children, because we've been godly mothers and godly fathers, for Jesus' sake. Amen.